Take Bibles, and we're going to open to the book of Genesis, which is in the beginning. We're going to be in chapter 28, and we're continuing a series looking at the story of Jacob that we find in Genesis, and we'll be looking at Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And I'm really thankful that we're taking the time to go through the story of Jacob together. It's a story that doesn't always make the cut in a lot of children's Bibles because there's kind of, what do you do with Jacob if you're trying to, you know, be generous to certain attempts at doing children's Bibles, but sometimes they prone to fall into some moralism, some type of like, what can we learn from the good moral example that we find from Jacob? Well, not much, because there's not much there in terms of a moral example that we have from Jacob. And yet I am thankful that his story is in the Bible. I'm thankful that his story is relatable in more ways than maybe we would care to admit. And I've found even my own personal affinity to the person of Jacob as I've been more recently going through the first five books of the Bible and looking deeper at Jacob's situation and the way that God meets with him. So we are in week three of this, and we're looking now at Genesis 28, 10 through 22. So I'll read this section, and then we'll discuss it further. But this is what Scripture says in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it, my Bible has a footnote that says, or there beside him. So we'll talk about that. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word of the Lord. What we need most, and what we deserve the least, is for God to show up. What we need the most and what we deserve the least is for God to show up. Of course, this is true all the time. It's always true that we need God, but it's not always a felt experience, right? It's not always something that is genuinely felt based on our circumstances. But there comes moments and times in your life when this is not a platitude. This is not a nice idea. It's real and felt, right? God needs to show up. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what circumstances you bring together this morning. But if you're a place where you say, you know, I feel that, that's a felt reality for me this morning, then I'm glad you're here. I think the text has something for you this morning. So the passage here breaks down fairly simply into three basic movements. We have the occasion for which God shows up. We have the event itself recorded through a dream that Jacob has, and the response of Jacob to God's gracious arrival and action. So we have the occasion for God showing up, the event itself, and then God's or Jacob's response to God showing up. So in the context here, the question is, well, what makes God show up? Why is God showing up? Well, I'll tell you what it's not, right? Jacob has done nothing to warrant God showing up. And the previous narrative would illustrate that, right? So we go back, where is Jacob now? What's happened to this point? Well, Jacob, where do we find Jacob right now? He's on the run. You recall why from the previous chapter, right? He's a plot planned with his mother to betray his twin brother. And at the response of that, right, Esau says, all right, dad's sick. I don't want to, you know, cause any additional family drama, but once this kind of clears up, I'm going to kill this guy. And I think he meant it, right? And so Jacob is on the run away from his family in response to the death threat of his twin brother whom he betrayed, right? Like, this is a great situation. The second thing that we would note is that Jacob's on the run. The first is on the run. The second is that he's alone. For the first time from our perspective, he is a twin after all. He's got a very loving, maybe perhaps a little too involved mother. I don't know how often he spent time alone, but in terms of the narrative, he's never been alone, right? We've only seen Jacob in relation to how he's interacted with people. We've never actually seen him alone, and yet here we find him alone. I mean, we've seen him with people, right? And yikes, right? It doesn't go well. So we don't really know what Jacob's like by himself. And so kind of I'm maybe interpreting a little bit here, but I don't think it's a far stretch to say that Jacob is probably at one of the low points of his life, right? I don't want to psychoanalyze and project feelings onto Jacob that he doesn't have, but it's not going great. Jacob is sent away from the only home that he's ever known. He's betrayed his twin brother in a premeditated plan that he was put up to by his own mother. And now he has the blessing that's reserved for the firstborn as given by his father, sure, but at what cost, right? It's not like he's not even living now in the house. He's been sent away. So I think that's important, right? That Jacob has done nothing at this point to warrant God's intervention, right? If anything, this is his fault. So Jacob has done nothing to warrant God showing up. Second, Jacob has no expectation that God is going to show up. No expectation at all. Previously in chapter 27, verse 20, highlight this really briefly. He's talking and he says, Jacob, this is Jacob talking, and he says, Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, right? Remember this from last week. And then Jacob's response is, the Lord your God gave me success. I think that's significant. The Lord your God. Like, Jacob clearly sees some distance between him and God in some respects, or the Lord your God. The Lord your God gave me success, not the Lord my God, right? I don't know if all this is, you know, short answer is, to this point, Jacob doesn't seem like he's got a good relationship kind of with God. So there's no expectation. Why should he expect the Lord, not his God, to intervene on his behalf in any meaningful way? Furthermore, the text gives subtle hints of this that are a little bit more pronounced in the Hebrew, but it's significant. We read that Jacob reached a certain place. The Hebrew is a little bit more cryptic, but then also a little bit more cluing in. The Hebrew simply says, the place. So Jacob is wandering in the direction he's supposed to be going, comes to, from his perspective, a place. Scripture says he came to the place, which clues us in, I think, that Jacob doesn't have a sense of what's going on. God knows what's going on, right? So the direction and the place that Jacob finds himself in is not anything that he thought up on his own, as if he went out to seek out some special place where he's going to encounter God. And yet God says, the place where you've happened upon, this is where I'm going to show up. Right, God doesn't show up because the place is special. Right, God makes the place special because he shows up. So Jacob has done nothing to warrant God showing up. Jacob has no expectation that God will show up. And God shows up. That's the direction that we're going here, right? Nothing to warrant it, no expectation that will happen, and God shows up. Jacob dreams. Some see an issue with the fact that Jacob dreams and it's not a vision. I don't think there's anything there. Jacob dreams, and that's an acceptable way to have some encounter with God. God uses dreams in various ways to speak. And so within this dream, right, we have this image of a staircase or a ladder, something. What does Jacob see? I don't know. The word that's used there is used exactly one time in the entire Bible. I don't know. I don't know what he sees. I would guess that it has some sort of cultural sense to what Jacob is seeing, something that he can understand. Right? It's something that makes some sort of general sense to him. The language of reaching up to the heavens is the same as what's described when we're talking about the Tower of Babel. And so maybe it looks something like that. Some, like it's a ziggurat, something like that, where you'd have, and I'd have a picture, but you know, you could look it up. It's kind of like a pyramid type of thing. It's got a staircase, it's got a tower, and people would ascend and descend on that staircase, and he sees something like that. And this culturally would have been known or indicating some sort of recognition of this is a stairway or a gateway between heaven and earth, between the divine and the human, right? That there's this portal gateway that exists between these two realities. And so Jacob sees something of that. And so the idea is that Jacob finds himself face to face with God. This is not like we can focus on the staircase, but that's not what the most important thing that's going on. The important thing is that Jacob is having an encounter with God. He's alone, he's on the run, and in a mess of his own making. And what is God going to do? What should we rather expect God to do? I mean, did we just see what just happened? Did we see what this guy just did? What should we expect from God? The Hebrew Bible uses a single word that's most closely associated with the character of God, and the Hebrew word is, and you have to kind of get a little catch in your throat to say it, but chesed. It's fun to say. Hesed is notoriously difficult to translate. It's used in a ton of different contexts. It's first used in Genesis, several chapters prior. And I think sometimes it's better demonstrated than described. And I think that's what's going on here, right? The God of the Old Testament is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in his self. The word that best describes who he is this Hebrew word hesed. And though the word doesn't show up here, the God of Jacob is that. He is a God of covenant faithfulness and mercy and loving kindness, a God who shows up when we've done nothing to earn it and when we least expect it. There's a book written several years ago by Michael Card, who I'm old enough-ish to remember that he used to make songs and write songs and make music long time ago. But he's written more books recently, and he actually wrote an entire book on the study of this word. And his definition for it has always struck me. I think it's just that. It struck me, and so I'll share it with you. This is what he's done, all this study and tried to like, what is this word? And he says this. He says, when the one from whom I should expect nothing gives me everything. When the one from whom I should expect nothing gives me everything. He's like, that concept, that idea, that's getting close to the mark of what we mean when we say that God is hesed. In his covenant faithfulness, in his loving kindness, the one whom I should expect nothing, what does he do? Gives everything when I shouldn't expect anything from this God. So when God shows up, right, what happens? Right? God shows up, one, to speak with Jacob, and two, to be with Jacob. He shows up to speak to Jacob and to be with Jacob. So when he shows up to speak to Jacob, don't just skip over that, right? This vision that Jacob has of God, it's not as though as God is just like speaking out into the air, right? And Jacob's just a passive participant or observer of what God is doing. No, God shows up and speaks to Jacob, like directly. And the words God speaks here to Jacob are words of comfort and blessing when we should expect judgment and wrath. Right? That's what we should expect. That's what I expect. If you look at what has transpired to this point, why would God have anything good to say to Jacob? And yet the words are of comfort and blessing when we would expect judgment and wrath. God shows up to be with Jacob. He comes up to speak to Jacob. He shows up to be with Jacob. Not at the top of the staircase, but at the bottom. And this is where I'm going to take a little bit of maybe a question around, you know, we have good Bible translations. We can rely on them. Sometimes things are difficult to translate. And you'll notice that even here, but there's a, like I said, there's a footnote in my Bible that says this. You go to other translations. Christian Standard is one that takes a different approach, right? So there is an ambiguity here as to what is being seen with respect to particularly God's place in this image, in this dream. You could read it both ways. You can read God is at the top of the staircase, or he's at the bottom, next to Jacob. Both are actually permissible ways to interpret the text. I think context favors God's position to be at the bottom, not at the top. And I think that's significant for the context of what's going on, particularly when we read that he says, I will be with you, or I am with you, I will watch over you, right? That this is a present, this is a nearness, right? That the promise that God makes to Jacob is one of proximity and presence and nearness. And so I think that that favors a different type of reading. And in the the text, as you're reading it, it's almost as though Jacob is struck looking out at this vision of this staircase, and all of a sudden, it's like, and the Lord is like right next to me. It's like jump scare, kind of like I'm looking at this thing, and God kind of shows up. It's like, yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And it's just like, like, whoa. I think it's like that, right? It's this, it's got that type of language where, God is right here. And so, like, I expect God to be at the top of the staircase. I expect to see God as the one who is seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the whole earth with his glory, right? Like, we've seen those images, and I expect that to some degree. And it's wonderfully true. And yet here, God appears to Jacob not at the top, but at the bottom. Not in a high exalted place, but next to him. And he says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. God's arrival in word and presence, right? To speak and to be present with. Is not a response to who Jacob is, but it's a response to who God is. A faithful promise-keeping God of the covenant who meets us at our low points when we don't deserve it. And so maybe it's not surprising that Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right, this is John 1. When encountering his first disciple, selects the imagery of Jacob's dream as insights into his true identity, as the Word made flesh who came to dwell with us, who seeks out those who are at their lowest and who would seem to least deserve it. He is, in fact, the true and greater Jacob, who is in himself the very source of our inheritance and blessing, the one on whom angels ascend and descend to the glory and praise of God. And just like Jacob, Jesus meets you at the bottom, at the foot of the staircase, at the bottom of the ladder. Author and scholar Chad Bird wrote a book called Limping with God, kind of exploring the Jacob story a little bit more. And he writes, the Jesus whom we meet at the bottom of the ladder, at the bottom of the staircase, is the face of the one who rules all creation, who is the Lord over his church, the teacher of disciples, priest of sinners, redeemer of the lost, shepherd of the wayward, and judge of the living of the dead. As he once dealt with Jacob, so he will deal with us in mercy. Do we deserve it? No, of course not. That's the point. So God shows up. Now what? Right? Now what? God shows up. Jacob does three things, and I'll just run through them briefly, and we can talk about them a little more. But first, Jacob recognizes the significance of the event. Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And I think that's often true. Where is the place that you least expect the presence of God? Where do you least expect God to show up? Whether it's a work context, a certain relationship, a random Tuesday. I'm not saying that every space and time is a place where we're just going to have some miraculous encounter with God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you might. Saying it's possible. And I'm saying we should expect more than what we do. We should expect God to show up more than he does. He commemorates and consecrates the moment and the place. It would maybe seem weird. Some of the things he's doing, like take this stone and set it up and I'm gonna pour oil in it. Now this is God's house. It's like, okay, that's a little weird. I think Jacob is trying his best to commemorate the occasion and the moment. Like, God showed up. This is significant. I am acknowledging this was a significant moment. And so he is just demonstrating his acknowledgement of the event, that God actually did show up. Second is that Jacob makes a vow that I think is genuine, but maybe a little misguided, if that's okay to say, maybe a bit manipulative. You can read it. He says, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear," right? And what did God just say? Like, what did he just say? "I'll be with you." I was like, well, okay. If you, like, are with me and then, like, give me food and clothes and all this stuff, like, you know, it's almost like kind of a, okay, if you really are who you say you are and you prove that to me, then okay, yeah, you'll be my God, and that's fine. It kind of feels a little bit like, okay, this is the Jacob we know. And it's a bit of the old Jacob in the old way kind of embedded in his response to God. He's still trying to game the system a bit. It's his default way of doing relationships. It's just kind of what he knows. And I think we should expect some of the ways we struggle in relationships with people to come out in the ways that we interact with God. Like, I don't remember exactly when I kind of like put this together, and it was like, not, I don't know. It was just one of those, like, well, that's so obvious. And yet somehow I wasn't, like, thinking of it that way. Like, your relationship with God is that. It really is a relationship. How do you know? Well, some of the problems that you would bring into any other relationship, you bring into your relationship with God, too. So that actually shouldn't surprise us. It was kind of, in some ways, it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't excuse anything, but there was a bit of a like, oh, okay, this kind of makes sense. I should not be so confused with respect to that I'm somehow keeping these things separate. We should expect some of the ways we struggle in relationships with people to come out in our relationship with God. That's because our relationship with God is simply that. And yet, Jacob has had an encounter with God, and he is different. There's no possibility of having God show up and not having it affect and change. But he's also still Jacob. He'll earn his new name when he comes back to this place. A few chapters later, there's a struggle, and his name changes, and we'll get there. So Jacob recognizes the significance of the event. He responds in a way that is, he knows how, the best way he knows how. And Jacob desires to give in response to God's generosity and blessing. If you've joined us for the first hour class, on the priesthood, maybe this trips your sensors a little bit when you're thinking, hey, that's just kind of what happened with Grandpa Abram and Melchizedek. Yeah, the same thing, right? This is where else have we seen somebody give a tenth? Oh, okay, Abraham and Melchizedek. It's the same idea here. And Jacob here hints at a priestly role of blessing, which will be further developed in the Levitical priesthood of Aaron and Moses. Which we actually covered this morning. But Jacob desires to give in response to God's generosity and blessing. There's something about when God shows up that makes me want to move outward, to be generous in response to God's actions and God's presence and word. And so when God shows up, you mark the event. You move forward in faith with a renewed generosity and a devotion You've got a story to share with other people. And that's kind of what we're doing, right? We're recounting moments in our lives when God showed up. And we minister to one another out of the ways we've experienced it. And we expect that he will. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Do you need God to speak and to be with you? Yes, we do. Do we deserve God to do that at all? No, not at all. But we remember Jacob in the confident hope that the God who meets us in Jesus is the God who shows up. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your gracious response to us. Oftentimes, when we are unaware and not expecting it, and certainly when we don't deserve it. God, we thank you for the reminder in Jacob's life, and that you are a God of grace and mercy, that you meet us at the point of our need, and you know what we need before we ask. God, give us the faith to ask for the things that we need, that we might live lives expectant of the ways that you're at work in our midst. And God, we give you praise for these things in Jesus' name.